That's a great song, and you did it well, and thank you very much for being here tonight. And if you are visiting with us, we want to recognize you and let you know that we appreciate very much your being a part of our worship service here at Crockett Road. You know, Wednesday nights and Sunday nights are always that opportunity for us to study a little bit more intently about some of the things that perhaps we would like to know more about. Someone asked me not long ago, they said, what is the meaning of what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 19? It's also recorded in the book of Luke and recorded also in the book of Mark. In every one of those, the what we call the synoptic gospels, and what Jesus said about the eye of the needle, what did he really mean by that? Well, Christ actually talked about camels, and he talked about rich men. And you remember that what Christ said about a rich man going to heaven was in contrast to the man going through the eye of the needle. And in Luke's account, by the way, in chapter 18 and verse 25, Jesus said, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, what did Christ really mean by all of that? And when you read it in the book of Matthew chapter 19, 23 through 24, there are a number of things that arrest our attention. You know, people look at that and they say, well, how in the world could a camel go through the eye of a needle? You know, the camel was known as the largest animal in Israel. Now, down in Babylonia, we know that the elephant was. And there was an old proverb that actually had its beginning there many, many centuries before, that how could an elephant go through the eye of a needle? Well, the camel being the largest animal known to those to whom Jesus actually addressed, it became quite significant. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the meaning of this. The camel through the eye of the needle. What does it really, really mean? It has intrigued the minds of men for a long, long time. And one of the things, no doubt, that Christ is teaching here is the fact there is an impossibility of a man going to heaven without Jesus. There was a theory that actually had its origin back in the 9th century, and for some reason or another, it has become very, very popular today. And that is that the eye of the needle was really a little entrance into the city of Jerusalem after the gates were closed at night. And it provided a small security for various reasons. A camel could go through it by stripping off any of the saddles and the packs that it had and crawling through on its knees. But the problem with this theory is that it is incorrect. If you were to go back and look historically at all of this, you would understand that would be true. But it was called, or some people referred to it, as the eye of the needle. And for many years, I actually thought that that was a viable possibility. But I've learned that that is not true. It really is erroneous. It's a nice story, but there is nothing true about it. It's a bunch of nonsense. And there is nothing historically accurate to verify the veracity of such a claim. Now, you know, it sounds good that this little entrance, the camel had to get down on its knees, and they were trying to draw an analogy between human beings and how we came to Christ was that we had to get down on our knees and come humbly before God. And as I said, all of that sounds great. But what a feat. Why, Houdini couldn't even pull that off, getting through the eye of a needle. And here we have a very good indication that salvation is not easy. It's not easy for the rich, but it's not easy for the poor either. For any man or woman, it is impossible to do it without Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Again, I tell you, Jesus says in Matthew 19, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what Christ was actually teaching in this story, and really what prompted all of this, you remember a young ruler came to Jesus in Matthew 19, and he was inquiring about how to get into heaven. He said, "What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, many of the rulers in the day of Jesus were young, and no doubt this young man was very inquisitive about life beyond the grave. He believed in eternal life. Obviously, that's the question that he's asking here. And it's wonderful to note that even though this young man, as he said, had kept all of the commandments that Jesus alluded to and enumerated on in this text, and yet he still realized that there was something that he lacked and that he needed to do in order to get into heaven. And Jesus said, as we talked about in our class this morning, he told him to go and sell what he had and give to the poor and come and follow me. Now, Christ knew something about this young man that we didn't know. Christ knew his mind. He knew what he was focused on. He knew that he was focused on his wealth more than anything else. And the Bible says that when Jesus gave that response, that the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And that's where Jesus picks up here, and he begins to explain that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But what he was really teaching is that all things are possible with God. You remember the disciple said, "Well, if such is the case, how can anyone go to heaven? How can anyone be saved?" And Jesus says, not all things are possible with man, but all things are possible with God. Now, one of the things I think Christ is teaching here, and of course, there are all kinds of Greek words that are used here for needle. I went back and researched this in the book of Matthew and Mark. And the Greek word there lends itself to the idea of a seamstress needle, believe it or not. Not that little entrance around the wall of Jerusalem. Like I said, that sounds good, but there is no evidence at all that actually started back in the 9th century. And really for the last 200 years, probably every Sunday school class at somewhere along the way has taught that, and people have begun to believe a lie. It's just not true. There's nothing to verify it at all. Historically, even among Jewish culture, just did not happen. Now, Luke's account, however, refers to the surgical needle. But the idea here in all of this is that if we would give God just a little crack, just a little space, God would be willing to come through for us. Didn't he say one time that if we had faith as the grain of mustard seed, we could say to this mountain? You see, he is talking about little things. I think what you have to really understand is that this statement is hyperbolic. That it is a hyperbole that Christ uses here to illustrate that. And by the way, Jesus did that numerous times. He talked about the man that had an issue with his brother, and he says, you know, first of all, get the log out of your eye that you may go and be able to retrieve that speck out of your brother's eye. Well, nobody has a log sticking out of their eye. Jesus, and hyperbole is actually used to emphasize something. And we do it all the time. How many times you ever hear people say, why, everybody believes that? Not everybody believes that. We use that all the time. Or everybody wants one. Or everybody believes that. That's not true. Everybody doesn't believe that. People use those kinds of expressions to illustrate perhaps the emphasis of what they are trying to say. A man says, my wife is mad all the time. That's the only one that I think it really is. No, I'm teasing. But let me tell you a little bit about camels, and that's a focus of Christ also. Because he says that camels, analogously, are like human beings in a lot of ways. Did you know that? Did you realize that camels are self-supporting? There are a lot of folks in our world tonight that believe that they are what they are by what they've been able to do, and God hadn't interfered in your life at all. That's just not true. You and I are never self-supporting. We aren't. Camels are self-supporting, however. Camels on the Sahara Desert can go all winter without water. Think about this. And even they will even refuse a drink of water if it is given unto them. Their temperature could change and rise or fall 11 degrees without injuring the health of the animal. Now think about that. I know you can't do that. You get cold or you get hot. I understand that. But the camel is a type of sinner also. One thing about camels that I read about, and that they are smelly, that's not to suggest that Christians are smelly, but they roll around in the manure of the world. They do. Have you ever noticed a camel, how they do that? If you've ever been to the zoo, you understand what I'm talking about tonight. Or if you had gone back and had done research on camels, you would find that to be true. Do human beings not roll around in the filth and the manure of the world? I believe they do. We often find ourselves in the filth of the world based upon the book of Romans 3 in verse 23, where Paul said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. No one is righteous, he says. The prodigal son in the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, found himself in the hog pen. And sometimes in life, we find ourselves that way, figuratively speaking. But Christ came into the world not because we were righteous, but because we were sinners, much like the camel. We have come short, he says, of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. The book of Isaiah explains it well in Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Where the prophet said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. There's another thing about camels I didn't know, and I'd always had people tell me that. When you go to the zoo, don't get real close to that camel because he'll spit on you. How many of you knew that? My goodness, y'all know a lot about camels, don't you? But they spit filth from their mouth, just like human beings do. Human beings sometimes spit filth from their mouth. They curse, they gossip, they talebear, they do a lot of things that they ought not to do. Just like that camel will spit from his own mouth. In the book of Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, Paul says, let all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He didn't say partially, but he said, let all evil malice be put away from you, the filth that you would employ from your lips. In the book of James, the 3rd chapter, James says it this way, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Listen to that again. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. You know what he's talking about? He's not talking about being without flaws, but he's talking about spiritual maturity. He's talking about rising to a higher level, spiritually speaking. Sometimes we're like the ones of whom Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 12, through Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. When we should have grown and when we should have developed in our life, we have not grown and we have really gone backward. You're either doing one thing in your spiritual walk. You're either progressing or you are digressing. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward. You cannot stay right where you are. Sometimes I think God is saying to us, just grow up. Grow up. Quit acting like children. Grow up and develop your life. Notice what James also says, that we should be able to bridle the whole body like the horse, the tongue can. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven with fierce winds, and they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And even, listen to it, folks, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. You ever thought about that? Your tongue is one of the smallest members of your body. But your tongue can get you in more trouble when we start spitting out stuff that we need to refrain from. Behold how great a matter a little fire will kindle. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Isn't that amazing? That your tongue can defile the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. You ever been to SeaWorld to see the whales? Here they're doing away with those, but the porpoises, the dolphins, and how they've been tamed. But he says, the tongue can no man tame, for it is an unruly evil, and it is full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be. Don't be like that camel. One thing the camel doesn't do is the camel never sees the hump on its own back. He doesn't. But its neighbor's hump is ever before its own eyes. It is. You stop and think about it. You know, if the Bible is true, and I think it is true in every sense, most of us will find ourselves looking at the humps on everybody else, the blemishes, the warts, the freckles. We do. The things we don't like. We search, and we search, and we hunt. And if we can't find it, we hire special counselors to do it. We often see one another's faults, not our own. You ever notice that? We don't. We see the faults of everybody. Everybody else is wrong but me, thank God. That's the way we feel, isn't it? I'm always right. It's always got to be done my way. That's the attitude of a lot of people. Don't do it any other way but my way. I'm always right. You succumb and you fall before me. The Pharisees were always pointing out the faults of others, but they failed to see their own imperfections and their own sins. Matthew 23. That's why these scathing denunciations fell from the lips of our Lord and our Master as he reflected upon who they really were. They were those who subscribed to religiosity. They were the ones who were supposed to be the religious leaders and examples of their day, and they were the ones who were flawed more than the ones to whom they spoke. It's easy to judge the mistakes of others, but it is difficult to recognize our own mistakes. And again, we are like the one Jesus spoke about, aren't we, sometimes? Sometimes we got those big old logs in our eye, and we're out there trying to get a little old speck out of our brother's eye. And Jesus says, and I know it's a hyperbole, as I said a moment ago, but it's true. You better sweep before your own door before you try to sweep before someone else's. And before you try to find fault with someone else, you better make sure that your heart is right in the sight of God. I don't know if you knew it, but camels can be mean. So I'm told. I've never got real, real close to them because I've been told that. Sometimes as Christians, does that look like anybody you know? Don't look at your mate. But sometimes people can be mean. If not mean with their action, mean with their words, as I mentioned a while ago. Camels are that way. They are mean. They just keep on. Jesus said in the book of Matthew 7 and verse 12, to do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Sometimes we want to do unto others before they do unto us. Camels can also be lazy and lay down. You ever know any Christians that are lazy? I have. Try to get people sometimes in the church to go to work and do something in the kingdom of God. I just don't have time, you know. I mean, Sunday's my only day off. I'll be happy to do it, but I don't want to do it on a regular basis. Who do you think teaches the Bible classes in this church? You think those people have any more time than anybody else in this church? No, they don't. They get paid to do it? No. They do it because they love one another and they love the church. We have a men's work day. You think the men that come up here have less time than the rest of the folks in this church? No. I chalk it up to laziness, folks. I'll take your reprimand if I'm not right. Sometimes people won't come to church and worship. They lay down, just like the camel. But in the book of Romans chapter 12, Paul says, don't be slothful. That's lazy, folks. Why would Paul say that if there weren't some in the first century who were lazy and indolent and slothful? This is not the picture of someone sitting through one of my sermons, by the way. But a lazy camel. Ever noticed most of the times when you see camels that they're laying down? Now, I'm going to tell you something I noticed. Now, and I went through looking and searching for images of camels for this lesson. And one thing I noticed that most of those camels had their legs kind of arched back behind them and they were on their knees. They didn't get calluses on their knees trying to go through some erroneous wall through the gate of or through the wall of Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, which never really existed. But they got those calluses on their knees from getting down and getting up and getting down and getting up. Some Christians are lazy. We ought to be energetic and ready to serve God. We should. The book of Proverbs 15 and verse 19 says it also very profoundly that the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. That is profound, isn't it? If there is a message in the Bible through all of this, God is saying, don't be lazy. He said, it's easier for one of these lazy, indolent camels to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Why? Because he is holding on to his wealth. But Jesus says, listen, don't be like the camel either. Sometimes people are lazy. They are. They don't want to spend themselves in spiritual exercise. They'd rather be like the rich man of Luke chapter 12 who says, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Someone said you have to work hard to become a leader. But if you're lazy, you will never ever succeed. Solomon gave these words in Proverbs 12 in verse 24. And then in the book of Proverbs 21 and verse 25, he says, despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. You see the camel? You see what I'm talking about there? Look where he's down on his knees right there. He uses his knees to push up, but he's lazy. They lay around. Don't be like the camel. You were created to be like Jesus, weren't you? You were. I was also. Sometimes the question we have to ask ourselves as Christians and God's people, because I'm telling you, Jesus was addressing the disciples based upon the content of the discussion that he had with this rich young ruler. And he's telling these disciples, let me remind you also, you're supposed to be religious folk. You're supposed to be my followers. But I want to tell you that it is easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Do I think he's talking about the surgical needle? Do I think he's talking about the seamstress needle? Absolutely. And most scholars will concur. But it is hyperbole. And what he is saying, to emphasize the point, give Jesus just a little opening in your life, like that eye of the needle, and God will work to bring you through. He does. It's a lesson that we all need to remember. It's a lesson that people that are not Christians need to learn. That Christ listened through that little eye, where we obey God by our faith and our confession in Christ, our repentant heart and our willingness to be baptized for the remission of sins. God brings us through, but we have to be faithful to him. Faith, someone said, it doesn't make things easy, but it makes them possible. And it does. You see, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, he said that the way to hell is broad, and many go down that broad way, but the way to heaven is the narrow way, the eye of the needle way, if you will. And as long as we are separated from God, we can do nothing. That's one of the great lessons that Jesus is teaching in this story. This narrative is that all things are possible with God. You may not understand how a camel could get through the eye of a needle. I'm going to tell you something. If God says it can happen, I believe it can happen. He didn't have to explain it to me. If God told Noah it was going to rain, it was going to flood, and it had never rained on the earth before, if God said it was, and told Noah to build an ark, Noah moved according to his faith. But I know one thing, according to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, he writes and he says, last of all tonight, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? That's a provocative question, isn't it? It's one that every one of us ought to deal with in our lives. Maybe you hadn't dealt with it in a long time. Maybe tonight would be a good time to do that. And if you find yourself as one who is estranged from God or one who hasn't lived faithfully to the Master, and you're on the outside with a little faith, you're holding on to your wealth, you're holding on to other things that are important to you other than God, and God knows your heart. He knows your mind. And if what he sees in your heart tonight is what is keeping you back from him, wouldn't it be great to give those things up and turn to your Master and to your Lord while we stand and while we sing?